Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
All right, we're going to do a small Bible study tonight. I want you, if you don't mind, to go with me, and I'll need somebody to help me with my board out there, please. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. Let me turn to it so I'll make sure I'm at the right place that you should be at. 2 Corinthians 12. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And I've got to be careful with my notes here. There's really a simple answer here. This part of the Greek in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 is actually, if you love that kind of stuff, one of the most fascinating written passages in all the New Testament. Paul leaves, it's kind of like, watch this. Man, we're going to Disney World as a church and things are going great, but I'll tell you one thing, when Satan gets a hold of your life, that's the Greek here. He changes directions in the Greek, thanks guys, immediately. I mean, it's an abrupt change. So let's get there and read. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Especially, which is the word abundance, it's the word umpe bole in the Greek. Especially, and we'll get to these dissection of the words in a minute. Especially because of the extraordinary revelations, which is really interesting language. You can even see it in the English, which is amazing. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, which is a big statement, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. Now that's interesting, because many people think that Satan himself or an angel put the thorn in his flesh. I'm going to show you that's absolutely not true. It's a misinterpretation. Nowhere in the whole Bible would you ever see Satan called an angelos, an angel. Doesn't happen. We'll get to that in a minute. He says, was given to me a messenger of Satan to torment me so I could not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power, dunamai, same word used in the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when that of the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Dunamai, English word dynamite, is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness, so that Christ dunamai may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weakness, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecution, in pressures, for when I am weak, then I know I am strong. Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? All right, where should we start? Take a look at verse 7. Let's first look at this word abundance here. Verse 7, I'm going to write it up here. And I want to go slow. We've been so busy. There's no need to hurry. Can I get an amen? And not that I'm going to keep people long tonight, but that word abundance, exceeding greatness. That gives the impression that verse 7, especially because of extraordinary revelations. He says, unless I should be exalted above the measure through the abundance of the revelation. So the word abundance, this Greek word, is actually connected to revelations. And what he's literally saying here is that I had an experience with God that was extraordinary. Now, I'm very, very cautious with people who have one every week or every day. Can I get an amen? But how many of you ever had an extraordinary revelation or experience with God in the 50, 70, 30 years you've been alive? Can I see hands? All of us can if you've served the Lord or should be able to say that. There's things that happened to me that I don't go tell people because sometimes they'll think that you need a straitjacket. Somebody say amen. I'll tell you a simple one. I was praying for the election the other day, going to see Ruthie Owens, and I always go back on the back roads to Owensboro. And as I was praying, I saw from here to probably Stevie an American bald eagle. And I thought, I've not been drinking. Not that I drink, but this is surreal. And it was so beautiful, because I preach a lot of messages about eagles. It was 7.5 feet of wings, just like I've preached 100, 1,000 times across America and around the world. It was so gorgeous. It was from me to hear Stevie, and while I was praying for America, I saw that, and I thought, am I hallucinating? Because I watched it. It was as real as anything I've ever seen, John Mark. So I called up Dennis Clabb that goes to our church. He's an elder. He's also, you may not know this about Dennis, he's a professional hunter. He takes lawyers and doctors bow hunting with a bow and arrow to hunt bear. I don't think that's very smart, but they do it. Amen. I like the idea of shooting a gun at a bear. But I said, Dennis, I said, am I going crazy? I know I was raised in the country. I know the difference between a chicken hawk and an eagle. It was just the most beautiful bird I've ever seen in the wild. I've never seen one in the wild. And he said, Michael, they've been here for at least 15 years. So they're over. And Kenny, maybe you've seen them. I've never seen one out in the wild in western Kentucky. But he said, yes. And I just thought that was surreal that here I am praying for America. I'm having this time with God, and I see this flying next to my car. We have these extraordinary revelations, God says, at different times in our life. And again, I want to give a preamble to that. If you have one every day or every week, I doubt it. Because God doesn't waste revelations on just people who are addicted to them. Someone say amen. But how many of you know God is a supernatural God? All right. So when you see this here on this revelations, you see that word is remarkable in itself. Just take a good look at that word where it uses the word abundance, or in my Bible it says, especially because of the extraordinary revelations, the extraordinary revelations. That expression in itself in the Greek is such an amazing Greek word, because it's joined together in the position in the words of the sentences. And it's just an amazing, and I don't have time to get into it, and I would bore you if I did, but just trust me, when you see this in the original language starting at verse 7, it is an amazing Greek structure that is highly complicated and off the pattern of what he's talking about. And Paul was a very intelligent writer. And so he stops in mid-sentence and starts talking about something different in very bold, audacious words. He said, I had an extraordinary revelation. Now let me ask you, and not to depress anyone, because the ending is so simple, it's going to get you, because it got me. And R.T. Kendall helped me to understand this a little better. How many of you have ever had an extraordinary move of God in your life where you sensed His presence? Can I see hands? How many of you ever had an extraordinary, you feel like you've been extraordinarily blessed with favor from God? Okay? Now, this is what you're not going to like. This whole scripture is written to you. This is not written for the losers. I don't mean to be mean. People want to give up, and people who have never done anything for God, and people are still sitting on a bean bag eating a bag of Cheetos and didn't work for a living with two good legs. This is written for people who've had some kind of gift from God. It could be prosperity. It could be favor. It could be whatever. But Paul says, I had these extraordinary revelations from God. And because God trusted me with something so precious, I now have a thorn in my flesh. That's exactly what he's saying here in the Greek. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, look at the word thorn. That word thorn, I want to write this out, because this, and I want you to underline it in your Bible. It's actually called sukolophai. And it is the word. People or theologians argue over this word, because some people say, and I hope you can read this, but some people say it was a splinter. That could be. How do you know? You go to ancient writers in the Greek and see how they use the word. And there are many times, especially in this passage from verse 7 to 10, where Paul uses this word only in the New Testament. You'll only find these words. But what's interesting is this word isn't necessarily the word for splinter. It could be, but this word is actually rooted in the word for stake. To be impounded upon a stake. many people who were crucified, especially in the time of Nero, were impounded by a stake through their head. It means that you have had something large and sharp protruded through you. It is actually used in some places in the New Testament for the word cross. Makes me think of Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man were come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his, and follow me daily. And Paul said, three times I prayed for you to remove the impaling in my spirit. And it's very important for you to realize that more than likely this is not external, it's internal. It's something he's wrestling with. There are people and theologians who say it was homosexuality. I don't believe that for several reasons, but it's okay if it was. Everybody struggles with sin. Someone say amen. You're awful quiet on that one. Paul was a human being. I don't believe it was. A matter of fact, a lot of people believe it was finances. And you want to know why they believe it was finances? They believe it was finances because you remember when Paul in Corinthians is arguing and he says, you didn't pay for my lunch. I paid for my own lunch. I came and I wasn't a financial burden to you. You know where that came from or where it comes from? It comes from Judaizers. Judaizers were almost like intellectuals who prided themselves on not working with their hands. As a matter of fact, Paul said, I made what? Tents. He made tents. He made tents in the city of Ephesus. I've actually been to his, right in the vicinity of where he had to have had his tent shop in the Agora in Ephesus. And they believe it's finances. Some people believe it's finances because Paul said, I work with my hands. What you don't understand when you translate that from Western into Western civilization is that in Western Kentucky, where you work with your hands and you're a hard worker, you're applauded. That's a good thing. It wasn't a good thing to a Judaizer. A Judaizer would have been much more comfortable with Paul saying, I am an intellectual and I'm on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 with the sophists and the Epicureans, and we're debating intellectually about intellectual things, and that's how I make my living. I'm a philosopher. But Paul said, no, I work with my hands. And that was an embarrassment to people who were Judaizers. It was an embarrassment to people who were Stoics or Epicureans, that Acts 17 where Paul went on Mars Hill to the intellectual pursuits. And I've been to Mars here. We know exactly where it's at, outside the Parthenon of Athens. And so people believe that one of the splinter or stakes, we don't know, but it leans towards stake because they use the word cross as the same Greek word. I've been impaled. Not outside, inside. And people are making fun of me, and it's a thorn in my flesh that God doesn't provide for me financially the way I want Him to right now. But He's doing it because He blessed me with special revelation in other areas of my life. And so Paul is tiptoeing through this with humility. Don't read this passage and see someone with pride. Don't read this passage and see someone who's highfalutin in society. Paul is probably one of the most famous people at the time amongst the Christian community. He was super famous. And famous then meant famous today. I mean, you know, famous is famous. But he walked with humility. He said, I always had this thorn in my flesh. And some people say it's because he never was regained his wealth in the way that he should have because he always worked with his hands. And they looked at him like, if you were a real intellectual, you wouldn't be working with your hands. That's what the Judaizers said, and that's what the Epicureans and the Stoics would say, any intellectuals in the New Testament. And so it's interesting, but what I love about this, guys, is that the Bible doesn't tell us what his thorn was, does it? And you want to know why the Bible doesn't tell us what his thorn was? So that you don't think his thorn was more important than yours. Well, you know, I struggle with this, but you struggle with that. And so God doesn't let Paul tell us what his thorn is. As a matter of fact, R.T. Kendall said, it's best you don't tell people what your thorn is. Unless you really know them and you trust them. So look at that word thorn. And let me show you something about the word thorn. That word only occurs here in the New Testament, and it occurs in the sense of pale, P-A-L-E, or stake, being impaled on a stake. It's not a splinter you get when you run across your backyard treehouse the wrong way barefooted. It's not a little ache. It's something that's driving you nuts, that there's deep pain associated with. That's what you need to understand here. And it wasn't the word thorn, because there's a different word in the Greek for thorn. It is a verb, however, and it seems, therefore, to have been used interchangeably with the word crucify. So we know that the New Testament people and the Greeks of the New Testament used this word as the same word that the Jews cried out to Jesus, crucify him. It's interesting that Luke said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. And so there's this sense that as a Christian that's been blessed by God, that God has a way of using a thorn in your life to keep you humble. But when I tell you the very simple reason why, when I'm done in a minute, it's going to blow your mind, because it blew mine. And I thought, this can't be it, and R.T. Kendall confirmed it for me. It's really interesting. It's just crazy. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, I have a thorn in my flesh. And he makes that very clear. And then he says, therefore was given to me a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan buffeted me. An angel of Satan buffeted me. I want you to understand this word real quick, okay? Number one, the word angel, eglalios, along with the proper name of Satan, Satan in the Greek, does not mean that Paul is saying that Satan himself is the one buffeting me. We know this because Satan is never used in the New Testament or the Old Testament with this word eglalios. Because eglalios can mean an angel, good or bad, but it also can mean a messenger. And he connects angel with Satan, and anyone that knows the epistemology of New Testament words would then recognize very quickly, this cannot be Satan. Because nowhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament do you see Satan with eglalios. It doesn't happen. Now, listen carefully to me. It does mean that the torment of the stake or the crucifixion experience internally that Paul was going through, it does mean that it is personified. It is personal to him. And how do we know that? And remember, I told you the complexity of this Greek structure here. If I got really into it, it would bore most of you to death. It's very complex. But that's good for those of us who like to interpret the Bible correctly. Someone say amen. It's so complex that I know through the Greek structure, and I'm teaching you now, that it is personified. That whatever is the stake in his heart, whatever is crucifying him internally, these are the words. These are not words of minimal pain. These are not words of light affliction. No, no, these are crucifixion. What is crucifixion? It's Latin for out of pain. You know, out of my pain. The crucifixion. He's saying, out of my pain, out of my own cross I'm carrying for God, there's a thorn in my flesh that God has allowed because I have seen him in ways no one else has seen him. That's what he's saying, literally. But the Greek structure also tells us that it's personified. He's not talking about a problem George Bass has. He's not talking about a problem Michael Knight has. All of us in this room have a thorn in our flesh. If you've been blessed by God, you got something you're still asking God to deliver you from. You still got something. It may be something like sexual issues. It may be something as simple as your job is not fulfilling. It may be something as simple as your money hasn't come to where you needed to be. You're tithing and God's paying your bills and you've got food and you got shelter like he promised you. It could be as something as unhappiness. But every one of you have got... You ever notice that you can't ever have 100% on this earth? That there's always You have this great thing with God, but there's always this. You got a great marriage, but there's this. You got a great job, but there's this. You had a great move of God, but it's this. You hear from God, you read your word, you're disciplined, you worship God, you and the Lord. When He sees you, He'll say, I know you, but then you got this. It's that this thing that you always carry around. And Paul says, I got that this thing because I've had this thing. In other words, there's no sense of favor with God without a thorn in your flesh. And only those that have favor with God have thorns in their flesh. Well, that makes me feel better. But this thorn, this stake, this impaling, this internal crucifixion feeling that all is not right in the kingdom of God is personified. Paul was saying, I am the one who walks with a limp. I'm the one, he goes on to say, I prayed 3 times. And the Lord didn't answer me the first 2 times. And he says, I have a thorn. Anybody got a thorn? Let me see your hands. I got one. You got a thorn. Now watch this. In some Greek words, in Greek languages, this can also mean a stomp. Something you trip over. Really interesting. It was probably a malady of the flesh. And here's what we know. He says, I have a thorn in my flesh. So it could have been a malady. He could have had arthritis. He could have had whatever. But the Greek is so broad and so so articulate that the Greek actually gives you all kinds of ways in which Paul could have had a thorn in his flesh, but won't name one of them independently of the other. And so he says, there's been a messenger, an aglelios of Satan, and it's personified. This thing in me could be here with depression. I don't know, but it is internal. It's personified in the Greek. This thing in me is a thorn in my flesh, and it is tormenting me. And he says, it's tormenting me internally. Aglelios is also used as a messenger. So a lot of theologians believe that the accent is on the messenger, not the angel. Not a good angel or a bad angel. For several reasons. One, Satan is never referred to as this Aglelios. Never, ever is that word used like that. Even though we know he was an archangel in Isaiah. It is saying that this thorn is a message. Oh God. If you only knew the ending. When I think about the ending, it's one little simple statement. And I just want to fall on my face and cry and weep like a baby. When I know where this is going, I didn't know this until I studied for it for you. But this internal crucifixion that's going on is a message to me. And it's a message to me that's much, much wider than the fact that I have a thorn. The emphasis in the Greek structure is not on the thorn. It's on the message. It's not about how... That's why Jesus turns around. What did Jesus tell him? I'm going to get ahead of myself. What did Jesus turn around and tell Paul? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And so when you look at this, this Aglelios is sometimes used as a human messenger. And so it takes away the, not existentialism, but it takes away the supernatural component here outside the fact that God, who is supernatural, sends the message by the thorn. Because there were other favor in his life. R.T. Kendall told a story about a woman in his church that was poor all of her life. Barely got by, but God met every one of her needs. And he said that Everybody in the church would go to this woman in the 1950s for prayer. She was married to a drunk that used to beat her, and he died and left her an unbelievable inheritance through an insurance policy. And I'm not knocking wealth, but the Bible does say that if you've been blessed with God with finances, that you have to be very careful in how you live your life, because it has a propensity to take you away from God. I believe God's wanting to bless people financially and stand still before God. Amen? And that's possible. And I see a lot of people in this church that are succeeding in that area. But this particular woman, after she got the money, shipwrecked her faith. And nobody went to her for prayer anymore. So the first question is, can you handle prosperity? Can you, if God blessed you tomorrow, would you serve Him in the morning if He took away your thorn? So God is literally saying to us that when I bless you, extraordinary, I'm not talking about food, I'm not talking about clothing, I'm talking about being blessed and highly favored. How many of you would like to be blessed and highly favored? I do. But you have to understand that God will have always this thorn that keeps you humble. But that's not the purpose. That is one of the purpose, humility, topinos, is to keep you humble before God, so that you don't get a grandiose ideology of how great you are. Amen? Have you ever met people that are highly favored and had a lot of success, and then they started believing their own press reports? God says, I don't want you to do that. I want to be able to bless you and for you to serve me in the morning. How many of you want to achieve that? You know, I do. And so He says, I'm going to send this messenger, this human message to you is a more appropriate interpretation. I'm going to send you a human message. The word messenger and Satan are not to be taken in opposition. A messenger who was Satan. In other words, you cannot interpret this Greek passage as a messenger who was Satan. You just can't do it. It violates all the Greek rules. Because Satan is never called Aglaios in the New Testament. Messenger is figurative. In other words, when you look at the Greek word messenger, Aglaios, it actually means, and write this down, it actually means in the Greek, an agent. It is an agent. So now, in the hermeneutics of the scripture, which means how you interpret it, this is not necessarily supernatural through a good or bad angel. It is not necessarily from Satan himself. It comes from God, who loves you. And this stake, this crucifying internal limp you have in the midst of your extraordinary revelations is actually a messenger from God as an agent, a representative of the King of Kings. Do you know that you serve a God so powerful that He'll make your thorn work in your behalf? And that He'll take a thorn and master it like a puppet for your blessings? Be careful with this, it's just us in here, this crap you watch on television about how you're only blessed if you never go through something, and you're blessed if you clap your heels together and say the right formula. That's a bunch of malarkey. You're blessed because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He lives in your life. But that does not remove you from depravity, nor does that remove you from bad days. Nor does it tell you that you cannot be prosperous if you handle finances right. But if God blesses you with extraordinary revelations, favor, I can guarantee you that if it came from God, there will be a thorn in your life. Because it is an agent from God to let you know where your blessings came from and that you're still human. And for humility, to humble yourself, to realize you didn't get it all. How many of anybody ever watched somebody blessed from God and by the time they got done with the blessings of God, they thought they were the ones that gave themselves the blessing? You want to destruct your faith, get blessed by God and don't keep Him first. And so this word here, you got here, now watch this. Satan is used in the New Testament as the originator of bodily evil. Got a walk through that slowly. It's a tough one. But then, demonic possession is accompanied with diseases. So when he spoke this, and do you, Michael, believe those things? Yes, I do believe those things at time with certain persons. And God is the only one that knows the difference. But you cannot say that inclusive of all people who have diseases. Everybody's got enough common sense to realize that. But here's the issue with it. What's so amazing is that Satan wants to convince you. This is so powerful. It's so simple. Satan wants to convince you. Let me ask you a question. Who feels like they have a thorn in their flesh? I'm going to lift my hands. Let me see your hands. Got a thorn. Satan wants to convince you that the thorn came from him. He wants to take credit for the thorn so you blame God for it in the wrong ways. It is God's messenger and agent to balance the blessings of God in your life. This is absolutely the Greek, the hermeneutics. You're on great ground right now. And this is such an elaborate passage in the Greek that it's just, you can't argue with it. And watch this. Look at the word buffet. I'm not going to take the time to write it on the word. I'll write it in English. I can do it quicker. B-U-F-F-E-T. Buffet. He said it buffeted me. This eglelios, this agent, this messenger that is the component of the crucifixion of my internal soul. In other words, you ever just walked around and said, can't everything be right at once? Yes, that's God's plan. But it can't happen until depravity is moved. When he returns and he deals with evil, and when he deals with evil, he will do away with grace. He has to. You cannot have evil and not have grace. You cannot have grace and not have evil. If you're going to get rid of evil, you got to get rid of free choice. The grace of God. So he says this buffet. And what's interesting, write this in your Bible. And listen, if you got a Bible you can't write in, go put that in a museum and buy you one that you can. Eglelios and buffet are connected in the Greek language. So the messenger, the agent, is buffeting me. Buffet is connected to the agent of God. And see, where people miss it is they think the thorn came from Satan. It buffeted me, which actually, what does the word buffet mean? To me, it means all the fried chicken you can eat. But in the Greek, it means this word. Watch this. D-E-P-A-R-T. Depart. Depart is the actual interpretation. Not with thorn, which would be a confusing metaphor, but there's a stake buffering me because it's a verb meaning to strike with the fist. You see it in Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:65, 1 Peter 2:20. And the Septuagint actually uses the word touch, smote. Touch, smote. Now, don't think of it as a father that beat you. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He corrects with forceful. Oh, this is such good stuff. You know what that means? It doesn't mean it. We know each other well enough. Yeah, I can play with you like this. It doesn't mean your dad that hit you. It doesn't mean your mother that slapped you. It means a parental figure, a holy father that loves you, that smote you out of discipline so that you could learn through instruction. When it says that I have been buffeted by the messenger, it means that I have been enrolled in school by God himself. Because He loves me, He wants to correct me. And C.S. Lewis called it, oh, I love this. He's called it severe mercy. Oh, God, that's good. Severe mercy. That when you've been blessed and you find a thorn in your flesh, that means God has come after you with severe mercy. Because He doesn't want the blessings and the revelation, the extraordinary revelations in your life to take you away from Him. So He sees where you can stand to be blessed. And then He puts a messenger. A messenger in you that's like a crucifixion. So that you're blessed, but you walk with a limp. And you know that everything you got is because of God. And yet you never believe your own press reports. And you stay humble before God. Because look at what happened to Job. Job finally got fed up and said, told God off. It's one of the most frightening passages in the Bible to me. God looks back at Job and said, come here and stand before me. And He starts out with, not that I don't love you. Where were you when I moved the north wind from the south wind? Where were you when I taught the mountain goat to walk on the back of his heels? Where were you, big boy, when I told the snowflake where to go and the rain where to store itself? When God got done with Job, Job said, I realize, God, I'm human. Your knowledge is perfect. And for Job to say that after all the stuff he's been through, Job understood severe mercy. So if you've been blessed by God, and you got a thorn, and you cannot have a thorn and not have been blessed by God, you have to realize that it's a messenger, and literally in the Greek, an agent from God to get you to heaven. Because if he knows in his wisdom that if you didn't have a thorn, you'd leave him in 2 seconds. If he blessed you without a thorn, you would think you made the blessing. That's deep stuff. But what really gets me is when C.S. Lewis looked at it and said, that's severe mercy. Now, how many of you have never seen what's been driving you crazy as severe mercy? Satan wants you to think that God's mad at you. After all, if He really loved you. And we never stop and think, because of some of the crazy crap you hear on Christian television, that the thorn was the blessing. It was the equilibrium to your favor. Whew, that's good stuff. Now watch this. Golly, it makes me want to shout. Because I know where I'm going. And I never, ever, 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 ever saw what I'm about to tell you. And it's just one sentence. He says, it buffeted me. He says, for this thing, which is concerning this thing in the Greek, he said, and it's in a perfect tense for those of you that like that kind of stuff in the Greek. But what it means when it says, verse 9, he said, let me look at it. Verse 9, but he said to me, oh God, he said to me. In other words, God, crickets. God, crickets. God! Did you ring? The Bible says, and then God said to me. He said to me. Which means the perfect tense. Which means it carries with it the concept of being insistent. In other words, God says, did you need something? It shows that the affliction was still clinging to Paul when he cried the third time. And it wasn't only the memory of the incident that Paul was bringing back to God, but it was the sense, because of the Greek language, that this thorn is still abiding in him at the third time he called God to get rid of the thorn. And so because God has said to him, watch this. God! Crickets. God! Crickets. God! My grace is sufficient. I am the one with the thorn in my hand. And that thorn isn't there because you've done something wrong necessarily. It's there because I love you. And I plan on blessing you more than you've ever imagined in your whole life. That's literally what this passage is saying. My grace is sufficient. You know what that means? It means so many things. I could preach for 3 hours on that thing. Number one, it means that when you get to heaven, and God forbid, and it's okay if you are, but say you're struggling with homosexuality. Okay? You get to heaven, you're going to think, oh, God's going to beat me. God's going to do that. No, as long as you keep rejecting sin. The problem with people who struggle with homosexuality is when they come to the place where they think it's not a sin anymore and stop fighting it. But when you get there broken, God, you wait, but I'll show you what I'm about to show you. When you get there broken, if you're greedy, and you got a thorn in your flesh because you can't get ahead financially, and God makes you walk with a limp, God is going to say to you when you get to heaven, full of greed, when you get to heaven and you're an adulteress, you have trouble with adultery, but you fight it. I'm not talking about living in one repented sin. I'm talking about the thorn you keep trying to place underneath the power of God. I'm not talking about the thorn that glories in its flesh. I'm talking about your continual persecution of those things that try to destroy you. When you get to heaven and you, not a one of you suckers, including me, are going to get to heaven and stroll in. You're going to limp in. You want to know why? Because only through the blood of Jesus Christ are you going to get in. Not by yourselves are you saved, lest any man should. Oh, you just told on yourself. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, lest any man should. And Paul said, to keep me from boasting. Didn't you read the scripture? 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, to keep me from boasting about my revelations. I know I didn't answer your question because I'm about to. Now just stay right there and you think about getting to heaven with your thorn. All my life I've been worried about getting to heaven and having to be accountable for that thorn. I've lost sleep over getting to heaven knowing that I got a thorn. One second. I'm going through my Greek scripture. Just one second. It'll be worth it. It's like waiting for the second ride on the merry-go-round. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That number one, here's some good news. In the Greek, it means continued action. So His grace never stops in the midst of your weakness, as long as you stay before God and fight what's trying to destroy you. And even when you give up and you make mistakes, the grace is still there. Someone say amen. But the Bible literally says, when He says sufficient, it actually is the Greek words for I will assist you. I will assist you. And what's you? What does you mean? It means I'm going to assist you. I'm going to satisfy you. And this is, now listen to this, because we're intellectual charismatics. There is no sign in this scripture of supernatural activity from God, of any kind of supernatural gift outside the favor and the revelation you got to get you the thorn in the first place. He doesn't say, I'm going to send an angel to you, a supernatural being that God the Father is going to be right there in physical present form. He'll be there, of course, through the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't answer our silly prayers like, God, if you just do the supernatural event for me right here, all my life will be better. No, he says, you don't understand. I'm here. The thorn is mine. It's an agent of me. And that's the supernatural benefit you're going to get, because you will get to the other side, because I will assist you to make it to heaven. And I will assist you by my grace. And the Greek actually says, tent. You know where the Bible says that we have broken bodies, but one day we're going to have a new body that doesn't struggle with sin? And Paul says the tent is going to be different than the tent you have now. That's the Greek here. And so Jesus says, I understand that you walk with a limp, and Satan wants you to think that the thorn is from me because I don't love you. He's a liar and the father of all lies. That thorn is from me because of the blessings that I have on your life and the favor that you're experiencing, so that you don't think it came from you. If I hadn't put that thorn in your life, you would leave me. And if I see fit to remove the thorn, I'll remove the thorn. But until I decide it's the best thing for you, you need to listen up, homeboy, because my grace is sufficient. And what does it mean? That it doesn't matter whether it's today and you fall in 100 sin, and it doesn't matter if you're walking in the Word and you're quoting the Word and you're doing all and you never miss a church service and you're paying your tithes. It doesn't matter what day it is. What he says is that I realize you're a tent, and I will assist you in your tent until I move you across to glory, where there's a glorified body and all thorns have been removed. In other words, I will not leave you comfortless. I will remove it when I see fit. But if I don't until you get to heaven, you are assisted by my grace. My God, somebody give God a hand clap of praise. This power, this dunamai Paul talks about, dwells only those with sharing his grace. And listen to this. Man, I could talk for 3 days on this. You have to realize, how many of you want power with God? Everybody needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and it's for all of you. Peter said, for your children, your children's children, and as many as the Lord God shall call. Well, it went out with the early apostles. No, it did not, because Paul was teaching people, and he said, I speak in tongues more than you all. And Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. And he was teaching a generation that was removed from the first century church. Don't give me your sensation baloney. So everybody needs the baptism. Someone say amen. But he also says that if you want real power, take a look at how I protect you in your tent while you walk with a thorn. You want real power? It's not Superman who moves strong buildings at a single bound. Paul says, you want real power? I'll spell power for you human homo sapiens. If grace is the foundation of the theological work of wisdom, power is its antecedent. Paul says, there isn't a greater power in the whole world that has been assigned to help you as a mediator than your reception of grace. How many of you, when you understand grace, I'm not talking about abusing it, but when you understand you're saved by grace and you don't have to walk around fearful like I did as a kid, thinking I'm here today, gone tomorrow. That when I, as long when I, and you can't apostate. I don't have time to talk about that. But the problem is that is if you ever go back, the Bible says you can't come back. How many of you understand the beauty, the nectar, the loveliness, the power, the aroma, the fragrance, the acceptance, the stability of grace? I see hands. How many of you ever felt grace in those ways? Can I see hands? That's what he's trying to say. The thorn came from me. It's a messenger from me because I have decided it's the best thing for you. That's a tough one. And don't get worried about the thorn taking you away from me. The only way the thorn can take you away from me, if you ever attribute the thorn to me out of love, no love. If you will see the thorn from my hand as someone who loves you, that wants to put an element of stability in you so that we see each other face to face and I go, I know you. You'll learn to appreciate some of the smallest gifts of God. And he says, the answer to the thorn is that my grace is sufficient. For my power is showed strongly, my dunamai is showed strongly in your human weakness in your tent. Go read Corinthians about tents and bodies. That you think you're not strong. In reality is, you're no more stronger when you're walking with Christ, knowing that you're saved not by works, but by grace alone. Somebody say amen. You know what? I'm going to do another. How many of you would like to hear more of this? Let me give you the answer, though. I'm going to give you something to chew on. Do you know why God gives thorns? The main reason, the overarching reason, the big picture reason, because God's wisdom is always big picture. Remember what I taught you Sunday? So what's the big picture here? It can't be God hates you, because he only corrects those that he loves. It can't be because you're imperfect. He already knows you're imperfect. The thorn isn't to throw your imperfection in your face. The thorn is to realize that you are imperfect and that only God is perfect, and his grace from the one who is perfect is all you need to get through tomorrow. You do not need God to remove your thorn to get through tomorrow. You need to lean on grace to get through tomorrow. Because the power isn't in the removal of the thorn. The power is in the fact that God's grace is more powerful than the thorn. And that the ultimate purpose of the thorn is to access the grace. But when you see God's wisdom about thorns, you realize that God, and R.T. Kendall said this, it rocked my world. If you got a thorn, it may be because God is wanting to increase your anointing. It may be that God heard you pray, I want to be more like you. You may have said those words, I would like to come closer. And God says, so you really want to be strong? Let's go to the school of weakness. And if you have a thorn, the ultimate purpose is what God is about to do in your life in increasing the favor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.